Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the service of worship today, this service, the holiest day of our church year, the day that we proclaim that our Lord has risen from the grave, the day that changed the world, that certainly changes our lives. We trust you'll be blessed as we gather in this time. Let us take a few moments to look at our announcements for the day. Excuse me. I hope you have a handout in our insert in there that lists on one side all the people who donated Easter lilies for our service this morning in honor and memory of loved ones. Thank you very much for all those who participated. And on the other side, an announcement from St. Luke's about the North Shore and the North Shore Mental Health Group. Do please give that your consideration. You'll find on the back page of our order of service the Taking Five Scripture and Prayer. The scripture is coming from the Gospel of John. John, the 20th chapter, verses 6 through 9, and the prayer. You're encouraged to spend 5 minutes each day with that scripture in prayer. Immediately following worship, we have our time of fellowship. And the Easter Brunch Ladies, that's who is the Easter Brunch Ladies, says that right there, has advised me that they have a lot of food. So please consider staying, enjoying some time of fellowship and food together. There is no Wednesday morning Bible study this week due to the Holy Week services, Easter. Eileen and I will be away this week. We leave tomorrow morning for a short getaway. If you need to reach me during that time, please contact Lynn Anderson or Terry Eggum. You'll see on the inside cover the announcement, our noon luncheon, community luncheon, is coming up on Friday, April 19th, and there is a sign-up sheet downstairs for those who would wish to help with that, of various aspects of that luncheon. So as you go downstairs and getting ready for that delicious Easter brunch, take a look at that sign-up sheet and see if there's a way you would like to help. Those are the announcements I have. Others we need to be aware of at this time. All right, well, let us begin our worship with a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Oh God, we come before you this day remembering the women who go to the tomb, going to prepare a body, not going expecting to meet a risen Lord. I wonder, dear Lord, how often in my life I have gone expecting one thing, not ready to encounter your risen power. I wonder how often, dear Lord, I come into worship wondering whether you'll be present or not. And yet we gather together, dear Lord, as your brothers and sisters, as the body of Christ, to proclaim that you are risen and you are here. And so we gather to worship you, to praise you, to stand in amazement that you rose from the grave, broke the power of sin and death, and set us free. We come this morning, dear Lord, to sing our praises to you, to open our lives to you. We pray, dear Lord, that in this time you will be blessed, and we in turn will be a blessing to the world around us. We pray for all of this in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Our first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, the resurrection of Christ. Now I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which you also are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not but I, the grace of God, that did this with me. whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and you so believed. Our second reading is from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, the resurrection of Jesus. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place that they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The intermediate ending of Mark. And all had been commanded them, they told briefly around Peter, and afterwards Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Amen.
Will you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, we ask now that you would bless the word that is spoken and the word that is heard for your glory and for our salvation. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I wonder what you would think if right before I gave the prayer of invocation, I put on a helmet. What would you say to that? Now, some of you would say, he's finally gone off his rocker. We need to get rid of him. But you couldn't admit, the helmet and the tie do go together. So, you know, we'll get that out of the way. Yeah. Now, there's at least one person who would not find this absolutely crazy, like the rest of you. And that is the person, author, Annie Dillard. Annie Dillard is an author, a poet, and she has this to say in her book, Teaching a Stone to Talk. She's writing about the church, by the way. Here are these words. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. Is that what we think of? Don't worry, I can't wear this that long. This is hot. But she has a point, I think. I think she does. There's been a whole debate recently, well, not really, it's been going on for many, many years, but it's just become a little louder recently, about what we should call this day. There are those, and this is across the theological divide. This isn't conservative liberal thing. This is a thing where people are actively debating whether we should refer to this day as Easter Sunday, or if we should call it Resurrection Sunday, or Resurrection of Our Lord Day. And I understand that, and different traditions handle that differently. You know me, I hate change. I'm all for Easter. But I think amidst that debate about simply changing a name, I think Dillard is a little closer to the mark. You see, the whole debate about changing the name and Dillard's comments and my wearing Ben's helmet, I got to acknowledge Ben for bringing it for me, has to do with what does this day mean for us? What does this day mean for the world? What is Easter about? Yes, our traditions are great, and it was good to wake up this morning and eat colored eggs. And if you didn't, I'm sorry, but I got to eat my colored hard-boiled egg. But what does it mean? Easter bunnies? We can spend all our time debating about Easter bunnies. But what does this day mean for us? In the Gospel of Mark, The Gospel of Mark is a good place to start with that, and really to finish with it. Because Mark, I think, gives us a unique view on that Resurrection Sunday and what occurred. Now, before I do this, I hesitate to bring this up, but some of you might have noticed and heard. Good job, Archer, reading this morning. You did a fine job. But Archer came to that end of the reading of Mark 8, of Mark chapter 16, and he said, and something, I can't remember the exact words, but something along the lines of a shorter ending of Mark. You see, if our Pew Bibles, and you might have a Bible like our Pew Bible, that has this rather long notation at the end of it, because there has been a debate for millennia of where Mark's gospel ends. The earliest manuscript we have of Mark ends with verse 8. And did you hear how verse 8 ended? Not the sure what the addition that's added on, but verse 8 ends with these words. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anybody. That's how Mark 16 ends. And people from that point, other manuscripts have been were found that have a number, several different other endings to it. Our lectionary ends with that verse 8, and so that's where I'd like us to end as well. But if we end with terror and amazement, what does that say about our Easter celebrations? What happened to the Easter bunny? There's no Easter bunny in Mark 16. It is terror or amazement, and they're afraid to say anything. Well, to suss that out, we need to consider how Mark begins. As I've often said, as I said last week, that Mark is our shortest gospel, our most succinct gospel, and is the same as the true as he ends it. He gives us one of the most brief accounts of the resurrection. It starts, as all the gospel accounts start, when? When the Sabbath was over. Morning. The day is breaking, and the women go out to the tomb. In this case, we have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, and they brought spices. What I love about Mark is that Mark records some things that none other Gospels do, and it's verse 3. Verse 3 is what stands out to me from Mark, well, that and the ending. It's verse 3. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. I mean, it's easy for us to read right past that, right? Because we know what's going to happen when they get to the tomb, right? Is the stone going to still be there? No! We've heard for most of all of our lives, if you've been in church, that Easter morning is the fact that what? He is risen, the tomb is empty. But stop for a minute just at that verse and imagine. Imagine you've gotten the spices together, you and your friends, and you've gotten your spices, you've got the cloths, you've discussed what you're going to do, you're bereft with grief that Jesus has died. You have, we know from the end of 15, that they know where they're going, and they know there's a large stone in front of the tomb. We know that because verse 3, so now you're on your way. You're on your way, you're going along, and all of a sudden one of you looks to the other and says, "Who's going to move the stone?" Is that how you would do it? That's not typically how I would do something like that, right? I mean, before I left, I would have maybe tried to contact somebody. I would have said, "Ernie, Paul, Ben, you need to come with us so we can give a good push to this stone to get it out of the way." But they don't. Why? Because they're just silly? Because they forgot? Maybe they just forgot. Or maybe what Mark is giving us a glimpse of is what faithfulness looks like at times. Faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean when we don't know what the future is going to be? What does it mean when we're not even sure what the day is going to be, and we wake up in the morning with a sense of dread upon us because, I really don't want to do this. I don't want to talk to that person. I don't want to go to the doctor. I don't want to have to take care of all these projects I got to do around the house. I don't want to have to face another day that's just sort of blah, or a day that just hurts to be alive because I'm so sad. What does a day look like? What does it mean to be faithful in that situation? Well, we can follow Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, and we can realize that at times we just don't know, but we still have to step out into that day knowing that God is with us, and that God will walk with us, that God will abide with us. that God will take care of the big stones in our lives, the things that block our way to get to where we think we need to be, that we can trust in our Lord to provide, either through a miraculous means or through the lives of others God may place into our lives. But how often I've heard people say, I'm not sure what tomorrow will bring. How often I've thought, I'm not sure what tomorrow will bring. I'm not the most optimistic person. Thankfully, I married someone who is, but I am not. I can easily think of what can go wrong. And it's a challenge for me because of that. My mother loved to joke. She's going to listen to this in a few days, so she'll be sitting at home laughing to herself. She loved to look at me when I was a little kid and said, you are going to be the only 12-year-old with an ulcer. I had no idea what an ulcer was, so it was one of those comments that didn't mean anything to me, right? But why? Because if they said they were going to be home at 8 o'clock that night, and I was in the family room with my brothers and we're beating on one another, and 8 o'clock came by, I instantly stopped. And I looked out the window and they weren't there. I can remember going into the living room and just pacing back and forth. Well, where are they? Did they get in a car accident? I was a morbid little kid. Faithfulness. We simply don't know at times. But like these women, we are called to walk along. We are called to walk along, trusting in that the Lord who rose from the grave walks with us and abides with us. Mark doesn't end the story there. Mark moves it along and pushes it along to where we get to the point with what Dillard was talking about in the little crash helmet quote. For we know they get to the tomb and they see a young man, says young man, we believe an angel, a divine encounter. We believe he's divine. Why? Well, because he's the only one who knows what's going on. He knows that Jesus has risen. He knows what they are supposed to do, and he tells them. First, he says, do not be alarmed. Because whenever there's a divine encounter in Scripture, what happens? There's fear. Rightly so. Just about one of the, I haven't sussed it all out, but pretty common that when an angel shows up, one of his first words are going to be what? Do not be afraid. Because if an angel shows up in your life, are you going to sit back and say, oh, cool? No. You'd be terrified. Do not be alarmed, he tells the women. And then he gives them the instructions from Jesus that this is what you are supposed to do. You are supposed to go on to Galilee, where you will meet Jesus. Now, up to this point, the women have been exemplary in Mark. It is the women who are the faithful ones. If we went back a chapter earlier and looked at the crucifixion, who's at the cross? Is it his disciples? The ones who walked with him for 3 years, the ones who pledged like Peter, I will follow you to the very end. Are they there? No. No, I know you well enough to know you know all the guys have run. Mark is one of the gospels that tell us in the 14th chapter that when they come to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and they come to take him away, all the disciples fled. And one young man did what? Do you remember that story? He was so afraid. He ran right out of his loincloth. As a little kid, I love this. I love the picture of a naked guy running through the woods, you know, because he's so afraid. Is that what the women do? No. So ironic. We belong to churches where women have often been told, no, no, you can't assume this. You can't assume this position of leadership because, well, you're a woman. When you look at the Bible, it's the women who are the faithful ones. But I'm sorry, that's an aside. We don't need to go down that path. So, or maybe we do. We could talk about it. No. We'll save that for another day. So, it is the women who are at the cross. It is the women we see at the chapter 15 ends that were there looking from a distance, who were caring for him. It is the women that when Joseph of Arimathea comes to Pilate and to say, I would like the body to place him in a tomb. It is the women that follow Joseph all the way to the tomb so they know where Jesus is laid. And it is the women that morning who get up to go and take care of that body. They've been amazing to this point. They've been pillars of faithfulness, of courage, of not worrying about what the Roman authorities, about not worrying what the religious authorities would do to them for their faithfulness to Jesus. They have been faithful. They're like the Easter brunch ladies of the gospel. And then you get to the end of the passage. Verse 7, the angel says, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So if we have been reading this from, we don't even need to read Mark's gospel from the beginning. If we had just picked up this story from, say, chapter 13 on, and we hear this, not knowing what comes next, it would be right and proper, I think, for us to be thinking, well, they've done everything else, so of course, this is what they're going to do. They are going to go on to Galilee, they are going to find Peter, the one who did betray him, and they're going to tell him, "Jesus is on his way to see you, wait there for me." Is that what they do? Did you hear what my brother Archer read there? Verse 8. "So they went out and fled from the tomb." There's that word "fled" again. Remember the naked guy who fled right out of his clothing and the disciples who fled? Now it's the women who are fleeing. "So they fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Word of the Lord. What do we make of that? What is Mark trying to tell us about that? Mark, the gospel writer, who goes out of his way, like Luke does this as well, to highlight the importance of women in Jesus' ministry. Why would he end his gospel by saying that the women were afraid and they didn't do what they were just told to do by an angel? What could that be about? Well, now, of course, there's an easy answer here, right? The easy answer is they were just afraid, and so they disobeyed. They were just like the disciples. Actually came across a writer, a commentator, who said precisely that. Said the women weren't really that faithful. Well, yeah, I'm not willing to go with that. I guess because more often than not, it is easy to simply say they got cold feet and ran. Yet seldom in life can we explain life with such curt or short answers. Yes, they were afraid. But in their fear, I believe Mark is revealing a significant truth of what the resurrection is about. And this brings us back to helmets. But I'm not going to put it on again. And debate about what this day calls us to be. Instead of trying to go toe-to-toe with the Easter Bunny and to say whether we should call this Resurrection Sunday or Easter, I think we're better served by heeding the words of Annie Dillard. In her evocative language, Dillard is challenging us to consider God's power and God's majesty. In other words, she's asking us to consider God's presence in our lives. A presence we seek when we gather together to worship, a presence we proclaim that goes with us through our days. So we say that God is with us, but do we really believe it? When we are talking about the resurrection, we are not simply talking about a happy ending to a terrible story. Meaning, just because the horror of Jesus being on a cross, we can't end with that, so we need to have a resurrection so we can have a happy ending. That's not what the gospel writers are doing. Nor are we talking about how life comes out of a dormant winter, that somehow out of the dried seed blooms a flower, and that is a resurrection story. Now granted, the gospel, the scripture loves the metaphor of seeds and growth and grain that are falling. Jesus even says, unless a grain falls and dies, it will not come to life. But that is not the resurrection story. Dillard, I believe, is correct. And I'm not saying we have to wear helmets to church next week. Please don't do that, because you'll just freak Sarah Lund out, who's taking the service next week. So, but if you want to, in 2 weeks' time, if you have a helmet and you want to bring, fine, go ahead. We don't need helmets to come to terms with the proclamation that the power that raised Jesus from the dead, was not limited to that Easter morning, was not limited to that tomb in the Middle East. When Jesus is raised from the dead, that power, the power of God's presence that was once only located in the most holy of holies in the temple in Jerusalem, has been let loose on the earth. And it is right, I believe, sisters and brothers, to be terrified and amazed by that. It is right to be reduced to silence and to realize that we've been called to step into that stream and to be carried along with the great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us. It is right and proper to look at that and to say, I don't want any part of that, because that takes me out of my zone of comfort. That means I don't have much control in my life. Lord, that's why I didn't want to be a minister. I didn't want someone else to, I didn't want to be called Pastor Paul. You know that story about me, right? My mentor was right to look at me and call me a Jonah. Because she said, Paul, God's calling you somewhere and you're going in another direction. I said, yep. Yes, I am. Terrified me. Terrified me to stand up in front of you on a Sunday morning. Does to this very day. It is right and proper. And that's just me. I'm an insignificant little testimony to that. Look at the Bible. What happens when Isaiah walks into the temple of the Lord in his vision in Isaiah 6? When he sees the glory of the Lord and his robe filling the temple and the pillars shaking, as it says in Isaiah 6. What does Isaiah do? Does he sit around and say, wow, cool, dude? No, of course not. He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He realizes that in face to face with God's holiness and power and divinity, that he doesn't have a chance. Moses before the burning bush, he's called to do what? Take off his shoes, for he is standing on holy ground. Elijah on Mount Horeb, when God passes by, and he has to hide in the cleft of the rock, because when God passes by, his life is in danger. I know this is Easter. I know I'm supposed to give a message that makes you all happy and cheery. And that, I mean, you all look so nice today. And, you know, you can go to Easter and we'll go downstairs, have a wonderful fellowship time. But sisters and brothers, when Jesus rises from the grave, we are talking about a power that demands our attention, a power that we have to respect, a power that we have to fear. Not fear in the way that we think of fear, but fear in that biblical sense of respect. And of looking at it and saying, woe is me. But unlike the people of the Bible, unlike those women who are terrified, we do not have to be. Because the one who rises from the grave calls us what? Calls us his friends. His brothers and sisters. And Jesus this morning is asking us to step into that stream, to open ourselves up to God's presence, to realize that the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the heaven and earth, is with us here in Silver Bay, just as he is in the Rome and the Basilica in Rome, just as he's in grand cathedrals around the world. He is with us here and now. And that God is saying, I love you. I will walk with you. And I want to move through you. I want my power to be in your life. This is not a power like some sort of superhero power, like now we're all going to put on capes and jump off the roof and fly away. Please don't do that. This isn't a power like those... how hard should I get? All right. Allow me this harsh comment just once and you can... This is not a power like those just skew the gospel account to turn our gospel into some sort of prosperity gospel where we can say, oh, yeah, God's power is great, so I can name it and claim what I want now. That is not God's power. Yes, God wants to bless us with what we need, but God wants us to be active participants of God's reign and of God's kingdom, that you may be made whole, that I may be made whole, that the world may be made whole. And all of it begins with us sitting or standing and saying, I am here. I will be like those women. I will go. I will not shirk in fear. I will not give up hope. I will not listen to those around me saying the world is at an end or the church is at an end. I will not listen to those who tell me, no, you're too old, you can't do anything anymore, or you're too young, your voice doesn't matter yet. or you don't have the right education, or you don't have the right credentials. I will stand with those who say, the power of the risen Lord is in my presence, and therefore I will continue to walk on. I will continue to go. I will not give up because my Lord is with me. You see, brothers and sisters, that power means death no longer has its sting. It doesn't mean death doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean death doesn't cause us grief. But the sting of death, as the Apostle Paul so boldly proclaims in 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And as important as that is, and some would say nothing is more important than the promise of eternal life, and that is, it is also important to say that that power that raises Jesus, that God's presence is open to us here and now. That's Dillard's call for us to wear a helmet. Unlike the women at the tomb or the saints of the Hebrew Bible, we have the risen Lord who bids us to come and to walk with him and to know the power of God's reign and to know the power of God's reign in our world. To know a power where we do not have to lose hope. That we can pray for an end to wars that rage. It is not silly for us to pray for an end to the war in Gaza. It is not silly for us to pray for an end to wars that have been going on for years or decades. Why is it not silly? Because Jesus has been raised from the grave. Because that power has been let loose on that earth. And God's presence and power is looking to work through our lives. And so we can pray. We can face the ailments of our loved ones and even our own weaknesses, knowing that God is greater and that God desires to work through our pain for God's glory and for our restoration. Why? Because Jesus has risen from the grave. We are an Easter people, sisters and brothers, and we are called to live as such, meaning that we look at the world, we look at ourselves with great courage and with great hope. Why? Because we're so good or we look so nice this morning? No! Because God is God. Because, alleluia, we have hope. Christ has been raised. And we do not lose hope because our courage, our hope is found in the presence of the risen Lord. As the writer of Ephesians says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine through the power that is at work within you. It's already there. It's already looking to work. God has always been calling us forward. That power within us. To him be glory in Christ Jesus and in the church, now and forevermore. God's presence is with us. It is God's promise to us. It is God's great love for us. And that power at work within you, within me, within God's church, will go on. The question is, will we go with it? Or will we give up hope? Or will we say, no, those days are beyond us? Or, no, the world's just too broken? Or, no, I just don't have it in me? The call to you today is to open your lives up to that resurrection power. I pray that we will be an Easter people so that we may know the power, the peace, the joy of our risen Lord. And the world around us will know it through us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Receive now the benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine, through the power that is at work within you, to him be glory in Christ Jesus and in the church, now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.